Welcome. We are in the middle of a summer sermon series on the fruit of the Spirit. Really, we're calling it Life by the Spirit, where we're looking at this part in Galatians 5, where Paul talks about when you walk by the Spirit begins to produce certain fruits in your life, certain virtues in your life. And so we're looking at these virtues that we're told are realities of people that have the Spirit in them and that walk by the Spirit. Those fruits, those virtues are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And these virtues have always been kind of the guide for the church since the church has existed, since the first century. And they've always been a litmus test for, is the Spirit at work in you, believer? If you're a Christian, then here's the question, not am I a perfect lover? Am I perfectly patient? But are these fruits ripening in me? Am I more loving this year than I was last year? Am I more peaceful this year than I was last year? Am I more self-controlled this year than I was last year? Are they growing in me? So maybe the most important question is not, are they growing in me, but how are they grown in me? How does the Spirit not just plant the seeds and water the seeds, but how are they made manifest in us? And so each week we're looking at a different virtue and then studying that virtue from a different passage of Scripture and asking, how does the Lord's reality of these fruits, these virtues, how does us seeing Him more through the lens of these fruits actually change us into being more like Him? So today we look at the next fruit, the next virtue on the list, kindness, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, which is an interesting word, and I think far more complex than we initially think. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to study from three different sections of Scripture. We loaded a bunch into the slideshow, and I haven't even confirmed this morning what we're doing to our slides person. I'll guide you. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, and Romans chapter 2. Do you have all three of those in there? Does it look like? Maybe. We'll see. Hopefully. If not, I promise I'm not lying. This is what the Bible says. But three different chapter 2s, Philippians 2, Ephesians 2, Romans 2. So here we go. The longest stretch will be Philippians chapter 2. So Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 1, says this. It says, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Okay, now Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 4. It's a whole 10-verse section in Ephesians on the grace of God in Ephesians chapter 2, but just a little chunk, 4 through 7, says this, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. And then Romans chapter 2, we're just going to read verse 4. Do you have Romans 2 in there? Great. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? It's the word of the Lord. Amen. Okay, kindness, kindness, kindness. What an interesting word. In Paul's grand chapter on love in 1 Corinthians 13, which we studied a month or two ago in our sermon series in 1 Corinthians, you maybe remember that kindness is the second descriptor of love that Paul gives in that grand chapter. Love is patient, love is kind. So what does it mean? What is Paul saying? And then this was challenging for me this week, trying to really define this term. It's hard to define because what differentiates kindness from the other virtues, from the other fruits on the list? Like, how is kindness different than love? How is kindness different than what we'll talk about next week, which is goodness? How is kindness different than what we'll talk about in a few weeks, which is gentleness? Like, they all seem interrelated. And so what is kindness kind of on its own? And they all are interrelated because it's the same spirit. But what makes kindness kindness? Well, the Greek word, which is the original language of the New Testament, the Greek word for kindness is krestos, C-H-R-E-S-T-O-S, krestos. What does it mean to have krestos? Well, at the literal level, this word kindness, krestos, gets used to describe people and things. So like, it can be true of anything that's acting according to the purpose for which it was made. Krestos would be said to be used of like a chair, like the chair you're sitting in. It's acting kindly if it's keeping you seated and not falling through and you hitting the ground, because it's acting according to its kind, we would say. It's doing its job. It's acting the way it's supposed to be acting. But in particular, that's like when it's used of inanimate objects. When krestos is used of people in ancient Greek and in the New Testament, when it's used of relationships, when it's used of community, here's what kindness, like the essence of what krestos means. It means one who has a disposition, like a posture, that is marked by being a benefit to other people. Your actions are considerate of others and what they need from you. You put other people's needs ahead of your own needs. That would be the essence of krestos. You consider, what do other people need from me? And I'm acting in accordance with that. I'm not thinking about my needs first, I'm thinking about their needs first. Kindness is quite simply love in action. Like, you can have the emotion of love and the disposition of love towards someone, but when you begin to give the other in love what they need from you, to sacrifice for them, to give them what they're asking for because it's what's best for them, you're displaying kindness. It's been noted before that kindness maybe is the most outwardly recognizable fruit of the Spirit. Like, if someone is practicing peace, you maybe would know it, but maybe not. It's more internal. If someone is practicing like self-control, you maybe would know it, but maybe not. It may be more internal. You're never wondering if someone is being kind or not. And when someone is being kind, you know it. It's the most outwardly recognizable of all the fruits. Interestingly, I found this little wordplay fascinating this week. Krestos, the New Testament word for kindness, C-H-R-E-S-T-O-S, I can spell real good, is one letter away from the New Testament word for Christ, which is Christos, C-H-R-I-S-T-O-S. Krestos and Christos. It's like almost a homonym for them in the ancient world. Here's what's interesting. In the first century church, when the church was beginning, members of the church in this new kingdom of the resurrection that was spreading throughout the Roman Empire, they were mistakenly, and maybe not so mistakenly, called Krestosians. Instead of Christians, instead of Christians, they were called kindnessians. And some of it may have been typos, but some of it was like, those people are so considerate of other people. Those people are different from the rest of the empire because they're thinking about other people's needs ahead of their own needs. They're being so krestos, they're being so kind. Krestosians, kindnessians. A people who are always serving with love and action for the needs of the other. So practically, as a litmus test, like, what are some characteristics of kindness that, like, if you're wondering, am I a krestosian? Do I have kindness? Am I practicing this? Here's some realities of kindness that are always true. If you want to know, like, have my words and actions recently been kind? These three things are always true about kindness. Kindness is always intentional, meaning you're thinking about the other person. You're thinking about what they need from you. You're thinking about how can I actually, like, creatively and like strategically think about their needs. I know how they're wired. I know what they need. I'm like considering them. I'm intentional, thoughtful. Kindness is always intentional. It's always incarnational. Like, the incarnation of Jesus, which we'll talk about in a minute, like, it is willing to go into the other person's world for the sake of love. It's always incarnational, it's always intentional, it's always incarnational, and then I could not think of a third I to complete the alliteration for this. I tried really hard. Maybe not hard enough, but it's always intentional, always incarnational, and it's always costly. Always incurs debt. There you go, there's an I. Sorry. Sermon's finished. You don't have to rewrite it right now. Here we go. Kindness is always intentional. It's always thinking about the other's needs ahead of its own needs. Kindness is always incarnational. It's always willing, literally, to like change form if needed in order to make sure the other person gets what they need. Like, kindness does not say, well, like, well, I'm an Enneagram 8, so I can punch you in the face if I want. Like, that's not what kindness is, not thinking about what it wants to do. It's thinking like, I want to make sure they get what they need from me, and so I may have to actually change who I am and how I normally interact with people, because I'm trying to like land this for you. I'm incarnational. I'm willing to change form for you. And kindness is always costly. Kindness will always cost you something. Micro or macro, it will always be costly. It may cost you time. It may cost you money. It may cost you pride. It may cost you convenience. It may cost you always being right, but it will always cost you something. Who do you know that's kind? I know if my wife were here, she would say, like, her granddad was like the essence of kindness. Like, you, I hope you have someone in your story who has been so kind to you. It's been like loved you intentionally, loved you incarnationally, and loved you with a costly love. Came across a story this week of kindness. Richard Wurmbrand, who's a Romanian pastor a generation or so ago, was imprisoned and tortured in the communist regime in Romania. And he's arrested and then tortured to within inches of his life. It's sub-zero temperatures. He's thrown in essentially an outdoor jail cell with other prisoners. And he's frigid and freezing and shaking and shivering, and he has a blanket. Somehow he ends up with a blanket. And other prisoners tell the story of when Richard gets thrown and this local pastor gets thrown into the jail cell in this communist prison. The other prisoners notice that the moment he walks in, he sees another prisoner across the cell in the corner, shivering and nearly dying of hypothermia, has also been tortured and beaten. And Richard immediately goes over, takes what he has for his own needs, his own blanket, and wraps the other to caress him and hold him to get him warm, to keep him alive. Cost him. It was incarnational and it was intentional. Kindness. See, kindness isn't always being a doormat, like just always getting walked over, and kindness isn't always just being nice. Although, sometimes being a doormat and sometimes being nice may be what kindness asks you to do, but you're doing it from a totally different place than just like, well, I guess I don't have any like voice, and I guess I just have to do what everyone else. It's like, no. Kindness is intentional. Kindness knows what it's doing with its intentional, incarnational, and costly actions. See, we often like note kindness as being weak. Well, those people are just, their kindness is coming from a weakness. If you know what kindness really is, you know that kindness takes an inordinate amount of strength. You can't be truly kind without a strength, like a supernatural strength from outside of you. I would say that most of us, myself included, use this empty phrase like, oh, I was just trying to be kind. And we like use it as a defense when we're being accused of something. Like, hey, don't come at me. I was just trying to be kind. But here's what, as the litmus test would say, if what people are saying about you is not, like, if they're accusing you of something and what you were doing or saying was not intentional, incarnational, and costly, you weren't being kind. Here's how else you'll know that you weren't being kind. The moment you start defending yourself. Because kindness is never defensive. Because here's what kindness is willing to do. Kindness is always willing to incarnate and keep incarnating. Like, I will keep giving you what you need out of my strength, not out of my weakness. I am okay. And so I can take this. I can be accused. I can be attacked. I can be diminished. I can be gossiped about. I'm okay doing that. And I'm willing to keep incarnating, not keep defending. Trying to like prove to you how kind I was is the very antithesis of kindness. Because kindness is always willing to keep paying the cost of being kind. So, like me, if you're beginning like to widen your horizon on what kindness maybe is, then you know how truly difficult and challenging and near impossible it is to always be kind. Because you have to be thinking about other people more than you think about yourself. You have to be willing to keep paying the cost that it costs to love somebody. You have to get out of your own way of thinking and maybe into their way of thinking, to like compassionately, empathetically incarnate into how they're experiencing you. And so our pride and our fear, our like scarcity, will never naturally, fleshly, on our own, ever lead us to be truly kind, like in the biblical sense. I spent most of yesterday dealing with the reality that I'm not very kind. I asked my wife. Actually, don't, please. But I was like, and this is not like pat on the back, I'm preaching this sermon 5 times today. And it was almost like at the end of yesterday, the Lord was like, you're gonna hear this at some point. you're gonna have to look at yourself and go, are you sure you think, like, I was just trying to be kind? That's not you're not gonna be allowed to stand there anymore. Because I can be nice, I can be accommodating, but I'm not full of kindness in this sense. But if I'm a Christian, since I'm a Christian, I have the Spirit inside of me, and the Spirit produces kindness in me. So what would it look like for the Spirit to lead us, lead me to be more kind? Well, it first must be noted that kindness originates with the Lord. Like, he is the source of kindness. That's why we read the Ephesians 2 section. That's one of the places that uses the very particular word kindness, krestos, when speaking about the Lord. But read, look at verse, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7 with me. You can throw it on the screen. It says this: so that in the coming ages he, that's the Lord, might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. God showed us kindness by sending us Jesus. And kindness in the like true biblical, fully orbed, intentional, incarnational, costly way. So what about the life and mission of Jesus was so kind? If Paul would say in Ephesians, the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness, what made Jesus's mission in life so kind? And remember, kindness is intentional, incarnational, and costly. So we're gonna reread Philippians 2, 1 through 11. Sorry to be giving you so much Bible today, but here's Philippians 2, 1 through 11, and think about kindness in this framework, okay? Intentional, incarnational, and costly. Verse 1, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Okay, now verse 3 and 4, he's going to talk about kindness in the way that we've been talking about it. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And now verse 5, he's going to shift to Jesus. Let each of you, or having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the very form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Was Jesus kind? And you're in church, and so the answer is yes. But I want to take a minute and dive into these three verses that talk about the kindness of Jesus, because I want to show you something here. Jesus didn't just act kindly by coming. Jesus is kindness, like the very essence of kindness. Go back to verse 6 through 8 with me one more time. This is where we're going to camp for a few minutes. Though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Okay, little Christology for you, little theology of Jesus, doctrine of God here for just a second. What Paul just told you is that the Jesus of the Bible didn't start his existence at Christmas. Like, Jesus existed before time began. Christmas is when we celebrate the incarnation, which is an aspect of kindness. God becoming man, God entering the world, the transcendent one becoming immanent, the creator becoming the created, the infinite one who owned and made all the stars at night, like that God put on skin. That's what we celebrate at Christmas, but that's not when Jesus started existing. No, what it says here is he was in the form of God and did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. So like he existed in like space, time, eternity before he came. Which is interesting because it, whenever we encounter people like with much power and much glory, we rarely see them or experience them as enacting things or acting or speaking in ways that diminish their power and glory. They're always increasing their power and glory. Like the higher you get at the top, the more they seemingly want to increase their status of having more power and more glory. Almost never do we experience someone with utter power and utter glory doing and saying and acting on things as a servant. Like those two things rarely coexist. But Paul just told you that Jesus had all the power, had all the glory, had all the transcendence. And his actions to become man weren't necessarily driven by what you think they were driven by. Jesus already had glory in the infinite sense. He did not come because he was lacking glory. He was already equal with God, but here's what you said. He didn't consider that a thing to be grasped, meaning he didn't think it was something that he needed to like hold on to for himself and only use for himself. He wasn't thinking about his own needs all the time. He decided from his position of power and glory, he didn't consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. He considered, how can I use this power and glory for other people? He did not come to use you to get more glory for himself. He came to use himself to give you more glory. He came to serve you and give you what you needed. He was intentional and incarnational and costly to himself. He did not use it for his own advantage. He took what he had and he used it for your good. He was literally, like as the definition of the word incarnational, he was thinking, what do the people that I love need from me? And how is my position, how can, Jesus, hold on. Is that my beard maybe? I'm just gonna yell at you if I have to. I'm kidding, that's not kind. Don't joke about that. Jesus took his position and considered, how does my position, how can I position myself with my power and my glory and spend it on those that I love? And see, this is where like the kindness of Jesus, it's like the lonely mountain in The Hobbit. Like there's too much gold to extract for yourself. If you've read The Hobbit, like there's too much treasure for you to take on your own. I'm a Christian. I read Tolkien. Okay, like there is an infinite amount of gold here when we start looking at the kindness of Jesus, more than you can grasp. Because look at I want to do a little Greek grammar study here in this little passage because it's saying something remarkable about Jesus. Look at verse 6. Though he was in the form of God, Jesus was in the form of God. That word form is the Greek word morphē, which is where we get our English word metamorphosis or morphology. It literally means this in ancient Greek, morphē. It means that like the expression, the form, the outward encounter that you experience with something or someone fully and perfectly represents the inner essence of the thing. Like that chair is a perfect form of a chair, because it perfectly expresses the essence of being a chair. Jesus was in the form of God, meaning he's fully God. His expression of a self, there was nothing lacking from the inner essence. And what was that inner essence? The divine, the transcendent one, being God. He's in the very substance of God. He has the very characteristics of God. He is very God of very God. In his very nature, in his very ontology, he is God. He was in the form of God. Okay, morphē of God. Jesus fully expresses without lacking 1%. He is God. Then go to verse 7. Then he emptied himself by taking on the form, morphē, same word, of a servant. Okay, again, study just that sentence for a second. the morphe of a servant, the form of a servant, Jesus' expression of a servant fully represented the inner reality of the essence of being a servant. So in him serving, in him being kind, he wasn't lacking anything, or there was nothing lost from what it was showing you about his inner reality, his inner essence, which is a servant. So Paul just said the one who is in the very nature of God, the very form of God, took on the form of a servant. Morphe, same word. The form perfectly expresses the inner reality of the thing that it is expressing. Tracking with me? Probably not. Here we go. We're going to do a little transitive theology. Okay, you're going to get a grammar lesson and a math lesson. You ready? If A equals B and B equals C, what do you know? A equals C. There we go. That's what Paul just told you about Jesus as God and Jesus as a servant. Here's what he's saying. The form of God and the form of a servant are the same thing, and they are held together in Jesus. He took on the form of a servant, and he didn't lose 1% of what it means to be God. Though he was in the form of God, the essence, when he took on the other form, servant, it never stopped displaying the true nature of the original form. Here's what Paul just said. What it means to be God, the very nature of God, the very essence of God, the very ontology of God, is also the essence of being a servant, of being kind. It's who God is. The very nature of God is kindness. Jesus is God, and Jesus is a servant. So when the world got to see Jesus, like on earth, he was showing the world what God is really like. If you want to know what God is really like, look at Jesus. And what was Jesus? He was a servant. Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That when Jesus says that, he's not saying, let me do this thing that like is nothing like the Godhead that I came from. Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve. He can do that because he is God, and that's who God is. The transcendent one, the infinite one, the Lord of nature, the creator of the stars at night, is also a servant. Let me say it this way. Jesus wasn't losing his identity as God when he came to serve and be kind. Jesus was proving his identity as God when he came to serve and be kind. That's who God is. Jesus took his servant nature and carried it out to the infinite degree because that's who God is. Look at verse 8 again. This is where the kindness train took Jesus. Verse 8, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. To fully reveal to you just how much of a servant God is, Jesus gave himself away at great cost to himself. Back to Ephesians 2, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. The suffering servant is also the King of glory, and they are held together in Jesus. Okay. Take that Philippians 2 framework. Jesus is God and Jesus is a servant, which means God in the very essence of the being of God is a heart of a servant to be kind, to give those that he loves what they need, not thinking about his own needs, thinking about your needs ahead of his. So when you see then, if you encounter Jesus in the Gospels, like you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, and you see his miracles and how he's interacting with the least of these and how he's reaching out to the outcast, all of Jesus' personal interactions with others is an outworking of his essence of being kind and his essence of being a servant. So when he goes to heal a leper and he touches the untouchable, one who hasn't been touched in ages, to make himself ceremonially unclean to heal this one who needed the physical touch of Jesus. When he goes to do that, he's not acting out of accord with who God is. That's who God is. When he forgives prostitutes and then dines with them and eats with them, and then socially, the cost of that is people saying, look at him, he eats and drinks with sinners. The public judgment that he would have to bear up because he was willing to pay that social cost for them. He's not acting out of character. That's who he is. or when you come back to him for the thousandth time for the same sin, he still welcomes you home. He's still kind to you. You can't exhaust his kindness because it's who he is. He would have to cease to exist to quit wanting to serve you. So what happens to us when we encounter that kind of kindness, like kindness in its essence? Well, one, like Pastor Wormbrand in the cell, it makes us more kind. Like Pastor Wormbrand didn't walk into that cell and think like, you know what? I've been working on my kindness recently. I should probably like show these people who I am. He'd become kind. But now go to that cell for a minute. Go to that prison cell for a minute. Like get in the cell. What do you think that action of kindness from Pastor Wormbrand to the freezing cellmate, what do you think that did to the other people in the cell as they related to him? Meaning, what do you think they thought of him and what was their view of him after that interaction? Anita Roddick, who is an author, wrote a book called A Revolution in Kindness, says, "The end result of kindness is that it draws people to you. The end result of kindness is that it draws people, it compels people to you." Like, aren't you drawn to kind people? Like, don't you want to be around kind, like, not like, oh, they're just doormats and they always get stepped over, but like, people who have the strength to be kind and considerate and who, like, are willing to keep paying the cost of love, aren't you drawn to them? See, and this is what I want you to see as we close. One last layer of the kindness of God. Like, just how kind Jesus is, and ask this question as we look at this last little point. Why is Jesus being so kind to us? What is his end goal of that? Romans chapter 2, verse 4. "Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. You know what repentance is? It's turning your heart back to the Lord. It's returning to him. It's running back to him with all of your like vile unkindness. It's letting him love you. It's returning. It's like I'm lifting my face off of this pigsty where I have been, and I'm going to return to my, I will arise and go to my Father, for he is kind. His kindness with you has a goal. It's to bring you back to him. Because the end result of kindness is that it draws people to you. So get this. The point of all of God's kindness to you in Jesus, the goal of it is to bring you back to him. Like, he so longs to have you for himself, he will keep being kind to you. He can't stop being kind to you because it's who he is. Over and over and over and over and over again, God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. And Jesus never stops being kind because he is kindness. He longed to be kind to you because he wants you back. So would you let the kindness of Jesus this morning, like right now, if your heart is cold, if your heart is ashamed, if your heart is weary, would you let the kindness of God draw you back to him? He's wooing you with his kindness. And then here's what happens. Guess what happens when you return to him over and over and over again because of his kindness? Guess what happens? You become kind. Like that's how we become kind, is we encounter kindness. We experience the kindness of God because his kindness is meant to draw us to him. Let's pray and then we'll sing about this kindness and repentance together. Jesus, make us kind, but make us kind because we have been with you. And the vileness of our unkindness, the way that we like, we just think of ourselves, we just want our needs ahead of others, and it feels like so many times to give other people what they need, like we would not have what we need. but that didn't stop you. You gave what we needed. You didn't consider equality with God a thing to be grasped because you're a servant. So would you woo us back to yourself like right now, palpably, would you be here among us as we sing our final song, imagining your kindness, experiencing your face, and believing that your kindness is meant to bring us back to you. We ask all this in your name, Jesus. Amen.